Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
This morning, if you have your Bibles, you can flip with me to Philippians 2. We'll get there in a minute. If you do not have a Bible, listen, there's a number of ways that you can follow along this morning. The verses, the passage of Scripture that we're going to be walking through will be up on the screen all around you. Also, the worship guide that you got this morning has the Scripture cards inside of it. And then if you have a tablet or a smartphone on you, you can go to the YouVersion Bible app and find us under events, and you can actually follow along with the Scriptures and the notes all on there. So where I want to begin this week or this morning is talking to you about a really popular story in the New Testament where Jesus is having conversation with some religious people. Now, if you know the New Testament at all, or if you know the story of Jesus at all, you know, every time he got in an argument with somebody, it was always with the religious people. He didn't have a problem with sinners. He didn't have a problem with average Joe out on the street. He had a problem with religious people. And these religious people, what they were doing was they were using the system that God created, and they were leveraging it for their own benefit and their own gain. And so they were manipulating rules that God had given, and they were manipulating them so that they could be popular, so they could have a kingdom, so that they could have fame. And they were trying to steal God's glory in the process of it all. And Jesus wasn't having any of that. So Jesus comes onto earth, and here he is doing all of his ministry. And all of a sudden, people start following him, and his message is quite contrary to theirs. And so they're getting bothered by it, and because they can't beat him, because they don't know what to do, rather than upping their game, they decide that they're going to try to take Jesus down. So every opportunity that they get, they're trying to make a fool of Jesus. And every time they try to make a fool of Jesus, it kind of backfires in their face, and it kind of makes them look foolish. So there's this particular instance where they're talking to Jesus, and they're trying to make a fool of him. And they're like, Jesus, here's what I want you to do. Answer me this question. What is the greatest commandment of all commandments? And think about what they're trying to do here. They're trying to trigger him. Like, hey, let's talk about, like, do not murder, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet, do not commit adultery. One of the top 10, right? So they're like, hey, Jesus, do this. And if Jesus does this, they think they've got him in a place or a position where they can get him stuck. And Jesus retorts, and many of you guys might know this, Jesus retorts with this. Jesus says, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But then Jesus adds a comma and a second part to it. And he says, and the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, instantly, you might think Jesus isn't very good at following instructions. Like, I've asked for one commandment and you gave me two. So are these two separate commandments? But what you need to understand is what Jesus was doing here is pointing to the fact that these two commandments are actually one. If you're going to love God, it's tagged with it as 1A and 1B that you also love your neighbor. If you ever say that you love God, there's an automatic expectation that you are going to love your neighbor. And that order is also very important. Love God, love neighbor. It's never love neighbor, then love God. Because you can love your neighbor without loving God, but if you claim to love God, then you must love your neighbor. And from all of those who are followers of Jesus, can we admit that we're not always very good at that? And so he's saying love God vertically. Our requirement, our commandment is to love God vertically. And if we love God vertically, then we have this responsibility to love people horizontally. Now, guess which people? All of them. The easy ones, the difficult ones, everybody in between. We are called to love God and to love all people. All people. So Jesus kind of throws this out here and it shuts them up. These people have no retort. They don't know how to respond to this. So Jesus is saying, love God, love people. If you love God, you are called to love people. Now, let me switch tone for a little bit. In our world, in our society, in our culture right now, when you hear the term evangelical Christian, either you're like, yeah, I claim I'm one of those, or you're like, ugh, you cringe a little bit because of what that now means. You see, evangelical Christianity is intended. It has three distinct, I kind of did some research on it, because once Billy Graham, you know Billy Graham? Once Billy Graham was asked, hey, what is an evangelical? And Billy Graham's like, you know what? I'd like to ask that question of somebody too. That was his response. Billy Graham, like the world's greatest evangelist, is like, I would like to know what an evangelical is as well. And I would be like, well, an evangelical is you, Billy. Like you are the definition of that. But an evangelical Christian believes three things. Number one, they believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. So we believe the Bible is without error, that this is true, that this is the Word of God. It's infallible. It's inerrant. Okay, so we believe that. Number two, we believe in the Trinity. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as one God. And number three, we believe that salvation comes as we are justified by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, and faith alone, not by works, not by anything we do. So those are the three distinct marks of an evangelical Christian. Now, here's the deal. Evangelical Christians, with that in mind, we are to use that to love God and leverage that to love others. We are to love God and we are to love others. So vertical love of God, horizontal love of others. This is what we are supposed to do. And evangelical Christians are supposed to spread that good news because we love others. Now, many of you guys, when I said evangelical Christian, you should have jumped to politics immediately, right? You hear the phrase evangelical and it goes immediately to politics because we know that any candidate that wants to try to win their election is going to go after the evangelical Christian. And unfortunately, the evangelical Christian has become nothing more than politics to some, where it's not about loving God and loving others, it's about getting our own agenda across at times. And that can be a dangerous spot. Because our first and primary role is to love God and love others, even if we differ with them. Now, we're going to talk about this in a minute. It doesn't mean that when we serve others and love others, that we defer truth or that we stand against our own truth to defer to others. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we got to understand that as Christians, our responsibility is to love God and to love others and to put others ahead of ourselves. Now, this leads us to Philippians chapter 2, what I want to walk through today, and you're like, what in the world does this have to do with Easter? Everybody in here who's already Christians and brought non-Christian friends, they're going, Rob, stop talking to me. Start talking to the person I brought with me. This is about them today. Stop talking to me. I'm like, no, I'm talking to you first, okay? So we're going to talk to everybody at the same time. Love God and love others. We as Christians have a responsibility vertically to love God, horizontally to love others. Now let's open to Philippians chapter 2. Let me talk through this. In Philippians chapter 2, this is the Apostle Paul writing. You might have heard about Apostle Paul. I don't know if you guys know this. There's a movie out right now about the Apostle Paul. So you can go to the movie theater, you can watch this thing with Paul, and you can learn all about him. But the Apostle Paul came about just a few years after Jesus, and he was an apostle of Jesus. He had an incredible conversion experience with Jesus. So he comes on the scene, and with everything that he does, he has this mission to reach Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews. He is trying to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are not Jewish. And so his entire role is to plant churches, create churches, and convert people to Christianity. Now, if you read your Bible, if you go through the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes 2/3 of it. He's a busy man, okay? So he's doing all these things. He's preaching, he's ministering, he's planting churches, pastoring churches, and writing all of these letters that we find in the New Testament. And Philippians is one of those letters. It's one of the most powerful letters that he writes. Matter of fact, Romans, that we're going to start next week, is another one of his books that he writes. But in Philippians, there's an interesting thing taking place because this church that he has planted in the city of Philippi, he's writing to this church because there's a problem. I know it's shocking that there's drama in church, but this church had drama. I know our church doesn't have any drama. It's only in ancient Middle East and other American churches that have drama. But here's what's good. There's drama in the church, and the drama... Can I tell you, church drama can be so dumb sometimes? It's like, I cannot... It's not that it's dumb that we have church drama. It's the things that there are church drama about. This is one of those things. Here's what's taking place. In chapter 1, the Philippian church writes to Paul and lets Paul know, hey, there are people out there that are preaching about Jesus. How dare they? But they're preaching Jesus in a really poor manner. They're getting the truth out. They're getting the right message out. But the reason they're doing it is so that they can become famous. They're doing it for their own selfish ambition. They want to be noticed. They want to be envied. They want everybody else to know what they were doing. Does that sound like anything you're familiar with in America at all? I mean, nobody would do that in America, right? There would not be entire television channels devoted to just that in America. Okay, maybe there would. So we got this thing going on where they're preaching for their own attention. They want to be noticed, make a name out of themselves. And they're like, Paul, what do we do? What do we do? They're preaching the message, but the way they're delivering the message is really self-absorbed, and it's about themselves. What do we do? And we don't know the rest of the backstory, but we see Paul's reaction, and we can assume that there's more to it than just this. This friction between the Philippian church and these people who are preaching about Jesus, but doing it in a different way. And so there's some friction there, and this is where it starts. So Philippians chapter 2, follow along with me. I love this first part. As a parent and as a very rebellious teenager that I was once upon a time, a long, long time ago, this cracks me up. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says this. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, please complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Let me kind of summarize it for you. Parents, have your kids ever gotten on each other's throat? Are they ever like at each other like all the time? Moms, drive you crazy? Drive you nuts? Okay, let's take it back a step. How many of you guys were that kid when you were teenagers? A lot easier, right? Right? Me and my brother were at each other's throat all the stinking time. My mom used to look 20 years younger, but me and my brother did this to her, and we were horrible people. All growing up, my brother and I fought about absolutely everything. Who would be on whose side of the line in the van or the minivan or the station wagon back in the day? You're crossing my line. We'd fight about shotgun, like who got the front seat of the car. I called it first. No, I called it first. And it was a constant argument. Our dumbest argument, this is a true story. When it was Christmas growing up, we were so poor. How poor were you? We were so poor we couldn't afford real ornaments. So my mom would did anybody else make handmade ornaments back in the day? Go to the local craft store, give those little styrofoam balls. And then put fabric in them and somehow pin them or sew them in. Well, Mom would make these and we'd have our tree and it would look pretty. But as soon as Mom and Dad were gone, you know what we would do? We would take those off the tree and use them as baseballs indoors. Because we're like, we won't break anything because it's a styrofoam ball. And so the ornaments became baseballs. And what we do, we were literally in the living room. The living room was no bigger than an office. It's a small living room. And I'd be the pitcher. I'd throw it. Paul, my brother, would smack it with his hand. And then he'd run around the bases. It's crazy. It was just absolute chaos. And we turned it into kickball rules where once you get the ball, you get to throw it as hard as you want at the dude trying to get him out. And I enjoyed that so much. Because my brother was not an athlete at all. Okay, so he's got one of his childhood friends here, so I need to be careful. But he was not an athlete at all, and so I would hurt him, and we would get in a fight. Every time, it was inevitable that we would get in a fight and cross the line. Something would get broken. I don't know how many windows would get broken. The tree would fall down. All these crazy things, these terrible things that we would do. My mom would get home, and she's like, again? Seriously? Again? It's like you almost expect it, parents, right? After a time, you're like, yeah, this is just kind of part of my daily routine. I can't believe this is happening again. And Mom, what would Mom do? Your mom would do the exact same thing. My mom would look at us. She's like, you know what? I don't know what I have to do to get through to you guys. And she would try the guilt because that's all she's got left. She's exhausted. We have pushed her button so far. Everything we do is a competition, and I always want to win. And typically I did because I was the bigger brother. And it's just everything was a competition. She'd finally resort, like, if you love me, would you, just for the love of me, forget the love of God. If you love me, if there's anything good left in you, which I don't think there is, you little demons. I don't know there's anything good left in you. But if you love me, your mother, the one who carried you for 9 months, she'd remind us about that. I carried you. I delivered you. I've been there for you. If you love me, stop it. Get along. Your blood, your brothers, you guys one day are going to regret this. Well, we kind of do, but now we just kind of make fun of it that it happened. But Mom's like, for the love of me. This is what Paul's doing. He's like, if there's any encouragement, if there's any love, if there's any sympathy for me, you guys are driving me nuts. For the love of me, would you just get along? Sounds like an Easter sermon, right? You're like, I have no idea how this is going to go to the tomb. Well, we'll get there, so hang in there. But if, for the love of everything good, if there's any sympathy in you, if you pity me at all, understand that I'm so tired of getting letters about you guys bickering, and I know they're doing it for the wrong reasons. I will deal with that, and I guarantee Paul dealt with that. But he's like, could you just get along? Even in your differences, could you love one another? Because as Christians, you have a responsibility to love God vertically and to love others horizontally. But he's not done. He doesn't stop there. So continue with me. Verse 3, he says this, do nothing. How much is nothing? Zero, okay? So do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only on your own interest, but on the interest of others. That sounds beautiful, right? That's like kumbaya Bible stuff. Like, hey, be humble. Look out for the interest of others. Defer to others. Consider others' interests at least as valuable as yours, if not more so. That sounds beautiful and awesome. But when you get out of here at 12:01 and you go to lunch, all of a sudden that changes. Right? At least mentally, you're like, no, this is about me. Who gets to Jason's Deli or Panera or Bonefish first? It's not about them. It's not about somebody else. It's about me getting shotgun. It's about me winning this wiffle ball game in the living room. It's about me getting the last slice of pizza from the leftovers the night before. It's about me getting to go where I want and you not getting to go where you want. It's about me. It's about me, 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 me. And Paul's saying, you know how you get along, people? And this is hard because it goes against every fiber in your being. This is how we get along, even with those that are different from us. This is how we love God, and this is how we horizontally love others. Defer. Put others ahead of yourself. Now, this is really important. Listen to me. When we defer to others, when we put others ahead of ourselves, we do not compromise what we know or believe to be true. Okay? Love is a balance of truth and grace. So if we balance truth and grace, we're going to get love. So by loving somebody, it doesn't mean that you just abandon all that is true. But you do defer to them in those things that are just simply preferences. You're like, you know what? You have the front seat. You know what? I'm so hungry, but you have that last piece of pizza. You know what, little brother? You win this game. I'll let you win one. Okay? Let's defer to one another. Let's be humble. Let's take care of one another. So Paul's going through this. He's like, this will take care of your problem. You would be shocked at how much is taken care of when we love God and then we love others. If we could love others, all these problems go away. And parents, you're probably recording this right now going, kids, you need to listen to this. Our life will be so much better if you would just abide by this. You know this is true. And then Paul flips the switch one more time, and it's more of a, instead of an instruction of, hey, you should get along, we should all get along, we should all be humble, he now goes, this is why we should do this. So I want to draw some things out I've never drawn in front of you before, so this, there's not going to be stick figures or anything. You guys over there, hopefully you can see some of this, but you'll be able to get it even if you can't, okay? So here's what Paul right now is ordering us to do. Here's us, okay? We're in the center. We got God up here. And to be completely correct, we got God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you got the Godhead, you got the Trinity up there. And what Paul is calling us to do in these first three or four verses, he's saying, I want you to serve one another. I want you to take care of one another. I want you to love God vertically, but I also want you to love others. And the way that you love others is by serving. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to serve your peers. So these are others that are on the same level as you, your brothers, your sisters, your coworkers. I want you to serve them. I want you to serve those that are below you, people that you might have authority over, if you're a boss, if you're a leader, if you're a parent, if you're in charge of anybody, if you're babysitting somebody, you are in charge of that person. I want you to serve that person. Then I also, and this is biblical, we don't know what to do with this part because this part's the most challenging of them all. I want you to serve those that are over you. Paul himself would later write, what would he write? He's like, hey, I want you to be submissive to those that are in authority over you, the leaders that are over you, even if you don't agree with them. Unless truth is compromised, I want you to be submissive to them. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to serve these people. This is how unity comes. This is how all of this takes place. So Paul is coming to this place, and now what he says is, why do we do this? Why do we serve others? Why do we serve God? Well, number one, because Jesus said so, right? We've got that commandment where Jesus says, love God, love others. So that should be all there is. But there's something deeper than that. Paul's going to go on to say, not only did Jesus say it, but Jesus modeled it. In a way that when we look at our petty little indifferences, we're going to say, man, this pales in comparison to what Jesus did by serving us and loving God. So Paul continues. This is one of the most powerful scriptures in all the scriptures. So we've started with, hey, could we just all get along? Poor Paul, stop fighting, stop bickering, do everything out of humility, defer to one another, serve one another, all this stuff. Now, verse 4, let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also in the interest of others. Verse 5, have this in mind amongst yourselves. So keep this in mind. This is why I'm calling you to do this. Have this in mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What? Okay, this could get pretty complicated, so let's simplify it. I'm a simple, simple dude, so let's bring it down to my level so everybody else can understand. I figure if I'm the baseline of simple, everybody else above me can get this. What he is saying, he's saying Jesus didn't consider equality something to be grasped with God. And so in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are constantly deferring to each other. They're constantly illuminating one another. They each have their own role. They each have their own thing that they're responsible for, but they serve one another. And God the Father had something going on in his life. He recognized that those that he created, us, were separated from him, that we were completely separated from him, that there was this gap, that there was this chasm between us and him. And this gap was a really important gap. It happened not because you and I screwed up, that we stole or we lied or we cheated. It happened because a long, long time ago, the first two humans, Adam and Eve, sinned. And when they did, they rebelled against God. And every single one of us, before we committed our first sin, we were born into this world as sinners, separated from God. And so now there's this bridge, there's this gap, because God is holy and we are unholy, so we are not like him. And so God cannot have unholiness in his presence. And he sees this problem. He sees this dilemma where here we are, even if we're serving others, even if we're doing all of this serving, there's still this gap between us and God. What needs to be done about this? So God has a plan. And this is where Jesus' submission comes into place. God has a plan that he's going to send his son to this earth. So he sends Jesus, and Jesus is like, yeah, I'm going to submit to my father. And so this is why we celebrate it on Christmas. We celebrate the fact that Jesus came to this earth. So Jesus, what it's talking about here, is he humbled himself according to the will of the Father, and Jesus Christ came to earth to live with us. Okay? Let's label that Christmas. Can we do Christmas colors? We drove by the Orlando Eye last night, and the Orlando sign over by Mall Millennial, and it was all Christmas colors. I'm like, it's Easter. We're kind of missing the colors, but here we go. So we got Christmas going on here. So Jesus comes to earth in human form. Jesus is now one of us, which is really cool, right? What this is empathy. More than anything, Jesus is now one of us. So he's going to come to this earth. He's going to live a life just like us, but without sin. But while he's here, he's committing no sin. And while he's here, he's experiencing all of our pain. He probably had strep throat at some time, a runny nose, maybe bullies at school. Can you imagine being Jesus when a bully picks on you, knowing what you could do to that bully? It's pretty, I mean, that alone is so impressive that he didn't pull out his God card when a bully came by. So he's doing all this. He had to experience the awkwardness of puberty. He had to go through all of this stuff for 33 years without sinning. He empathized with us, and the Bible talks about that. He became part of us. He was God made flesh, and he dwelt among us. Now that's awesome. And this is what Paul's talking about. He humbled himself by leaving heaven to become one of us. Have you ever considered how big of a deal that is? Like, oh man, baby Jesus, sweet baby Jesus, we get presents and all this cool stuff on Christmas. But how difficult was it for Jesus to do what he did? How difficult was it for Jesus to leave paradise and everything that he's ever known, eternally ever known, his relationship with his Father, to come here and be with those that don't want him? Oh, by the way, he also created us. And so he's going to go from this place of perfection that he's always known and always been a part of and come take on human skin and human likeness, serve us, have pain like us, experience the pain that we have, experience the death of friends that we have, experience all of this which he's never had to endure before. He submitted himself to this position. And probably the most important point is that relationship with the Father was different. He was no longer residing directly with the Father. That's got to be tough. That's like us, I don't even know, it's like us living in the most beautiful spot on earth and then being sent to the projects. It's like driving a Lamborghini and then the next day downgrading to a Pinto. It's like you got to understand where he was and what he came to for whom? For you, for me. This is what he did. So this is a big deal. Paul is saying, listen, I want you to serve God. I want you to love God, and I want you to love others because that's what Jesus did. But he did it far greater than you. He left much more comfortable things to serve others. He gave up some pretty sweet preferences to come be one of us. Now, what if the story ended there? What if it was just Christmas? What if there was no Easter or Good Friday? Truthfully, it's a pretty depressing story, but you're like, no, I love you. I love Christmas. Christmas, I get it. I love Christmas too. Namely, it's not 175 degrees outside at Christmas. I love Christmas. But if Jesus just came to empathize with us and did nothing about our problem, then who cares? We just have a God that empathizes with us but didn't fix our problem. There's still a separation between us and God. Sin is still there. And oh, by the way, we can't fix that problem because we are sinners. And the Bible says those of us that are sinners, which, by the way, is you and me and everybody else, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. You know what dead people cannot do? Anything. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot medicate ourselves. We cannot clean up ourselves, which is what a lot of religion preaches. A lot of religion preaches, I'm out here, so me, I'm out here, and my goal is to get in with Jesus or get in with God so one day when heaven happens, I'm going to be in because I'm going to do a whole bunch of good things. I may serve people. I may do things that are on the list. I may not do things that are supposed to be not on the list. I'm just going to be a good person. I'm going to get in. This does not fix the sin problem. You're still a sinner, even if you're a really good person, because this is what you've inherited. So Paul says, listen, man, you're to love God and love others because Jesus loved God and loved others by becoming one of us. But there's another chapter. There's a whole other part of the story. Continue with me. This is what it says. So verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And then verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, for those of us that have read Philippians a million times, we're like, oh, yeah, that's cool. But if you read it with virgin eyes, if you go in, you're going, wait a minute. God, like God, not this emblem that we've created, not this symbol that we've created, not an actor that we put on TV, but God, ruler of the universe, creates little 5'8" average human being, and 5'8" average human being rebels against God, spits in God's face, rejects God, and God says, you know what, there's a problem here. We no longer have a relationship because of their sin. And God says, you know what? Instead of wiping them off the face of my creation, I want to redeem them. I want to bring them back to me. They mean this much to me that I want to bring them back to myself. So here's what I want to do. Son, Jesus, you go to earth and become one of them. And then when you get to earth, you're going to choose to humble yourself, not to just become one of them and not to just sin. Like you do realize for 33 years he did not sin. Like, I've probably sinned in the last 5 minutes while standing on stage. Somehow I've done it. I know me, right? In 33 years, like I'm 10 years past 33, but I didn't make it to 33. Anybody come close? Right? Parents, when your baby's born, you see sin right away, right? No, I won't do it. I'm throwing things and there's this attitude, and then you see it when they're children. You see it when they're teenagers. You see it in you. You see all of it. You're like, but Jesus, 33 years without sin. Why did he do that? Why did he live without sin for 33 years? So at the right time, when the moment was right and he was one of us and he experienced everything that we had experienced, what it says here in Philippians 2 is he humbled himself one more time. Like being part of us, being one of us, having empathy for us wasn't enough. Instead he said, I'm going to do the unthinkable for them. I am going to humble myself one more time and I'm going to go to death on a cross for mankind's sin. Here's what he did. The penalty of death, we talked about this at our Good Friday service on Friday night. The penalty for death, or the penalty for sin is death. That's what's owed. You and I, because we are sinners, we are required by law, by God's law, to have eternal death, separated from him in hell. That is, I know it sounds scary, I know it's, but that's what the Bible says, and we believe it's true. So we are going to be separated from God forever. And God says, I will not have that, because I love my people. I love them too much. So Jesus, you go be one of them. And Jesus, don't just go to empathize with them, but Jesus, go to save them. So this is what Easter is all about. Easter is all about Jesus coming and dying on our behalf, a sinner's death that we deserved. And so he dies on a cross for all of our sins so that anyone that believes in him, this is John 3:16. You've seen it at the football games. You've seen it everywhere. This is what John 3:16 is all about. That anyone that believes in the work that Jesus did will now have eternal life. If we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and that he rose from the dead, and we confess it with our mouth, the Bible says that we will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from, literally, eternal death. This is what Paul's talking about. He's like, Jesus didn't just humble himself and become one of us. Jesus humbled himself a second time, and while he was one of us, but yet without sin, then he died for us. He paid a price for all of our sins. Now think about this. Let's make this really personal. Let's not get up and testify and say all of our sins, but think about those really nasty things you've done. And by the way, you're not the only one. Literally every single person in this room has something going on in their head right now. Like those things that are in my heart, those things that I did when I was younger, those things I'm doing now, those things that I will one day do. Jesus died for every single one of those sins. He humbled himself and said, at the cross, every sin that you've ever committed, every sin that you are committing, every sin that you will ever commit, it's on me. We're like, oh, the cross is so cute. Put it on my necklace, put it on my tattoo. It's adorable, isn't it? No, the cross is horrific. And it's horrible because every sin known to mankind was on that. And Jesus is like, I, God, am going to submit myself to that for my people. And some of you, listen, some of you might be in this room today going, you know what? Nobody's ever deferred to me. Nobody's ever metaphorically held the door for me or saved the last piece of pizza for me or let me won or ever thought about me. It's always been about them. Nobody knows me. And here I get you, and I'm not discounting that, but I will tell you there was one. And it's the only one that matters. The most powerful person in the universe thought so highly of you that he left the comfort of his relationship with his Father in heaven to not only become one of us, but to lay down his life for you. And if you were the only one, and some of this is cliche, if you were the only one, he would have done it. Because he's a personal God. And this is what he thinks about you. Paul doesn't stop. Paul has one more statement, then we'll close. So verse 8, going back to verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore is like because of this. Looking back on everything I just said, worship God, serve others, love God, love others, because Jesus loved God and he loved others. Because of all of this, what has God the Father done? He has highly exalted Jesus and he has bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's what's going on. So all of this takes place. Love God, love each other. It's like, for the love of me, would you just get along? No, I don't want to get along. Do you know how stupid they are? Do you know what they've done? Like, they keep doing this in a weird way, or they keep, and we keep fighting. Do you know what he did in the baseball game? Do you know how this person rejected me? Do you know how this person hurt me? Do you know what this person said about me? Paul's like, would you just get along? For the love of me. If you have any sympathy, if there's anything in common with the Holy Spirit, if there's any grounds for coming out, would you just get along? You know, you don't understand. God doesn't understand the rejection. Oh, you don't think God understands your rejection? Because God left everything to become one of you. And when he was one of you, while sinless, he went one step further and he gave up his life for you. We talked about this Friday night. He didn't give up his life for friends. He gave up his life for enemies. That's who we were with our sin. We were enemies to God. He's like, I will give up my life for you. And then finally, Paul says this. He says, because of this, because of what Jesus has done, and by the way, there's the cross. Because of what Jesus has done, God did something. He exalted Jesus back to a position where he once was, all the way back here. And this time he says, I have exalted him. I have given him a name that is above every other name. And one day, this is a promise. Listen, this is a promise. It's not just a cool expression. It's not something that you just make into song. He says, one day, there is coming a day when every single knee, past, present, future, every single knee will bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's like, now here's your choice. Here's your choice. When will that happen? Will you submit your knee? Will you bow and surrender to Jesus, the one who gave everything to you now? Will you surrender to him now on this side of it all? Because if you don't, there will come a day when he lines all of us up and every knee will bow to our King. And in that moment, everybody who was a follower of Jesus on this planet will be welcomed into eternal life with him. And those that are bowing for the first time in that moment will be separated eternally away from him. Now, that's scary news on Easter. That's like not pastel and Gap, but it's true. And the good news is this is what he has done for you. So if you don't know if anybody loves you, you don't know if God even notices you, because listen, our culture is crazy, right? Our world is so screwed up. And it's very easy to look out at culture and go, is there not a God? God, why would you allow this to happen? Well, imagine what would be happening if there was no God. Put yourself in the position of this is with grace attached. And so we've got a God that knows you. We've got a God that's concerned about you. And you've got a God that died for you. And we want to sit out here and we say, you know what? No, someday when, you know, all of this is done and we're bowing before Jesus, if that is true, one day he's going to say, hey, why should I let you in? And you're going to be like, well, dude, I was a really good person. I didn't cheat. I didn't lie. I definitely didn't murder anybody. I pretty much obeyed the rules for the most part. And if that's the case, you've got it all wrong. You've misunderstood what Jesus is all about. He hasn't come to morally just change you and fix you and make you a good person. He's come because in us we are sinners, and he has come to pay the price to remove that sin from you. And oh, by the way, once that sin is gone, until all of this is fulfilled, you will keep sinning, and you will keep screwing up consistently. Some of us are really good at it. But the beautiful part is, in that moment, when God looks at you, he sees what Jesus has done in you, and you are pure, and you are clean, and you are holy, and this chasm, this gap between us and God has been filled because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did. What you did matters zero. You can love others, you can serve others, you can do that all day long, but if you don't love God first, it doesn't matter. This is what Easter is all about, the hope that is given to you and the hope that is given to me because of what Jesus has done, not because of what you can do. So this morning, here's what I want to offer you. The chance of a lifetime, seriously, and many of us in this room have made this decision. Today is not just about, hey, I want to become a Christian. No. Today is about, like, your forever. The most important decision you will ever make in your life is not what mortgage, what house, what college, what career, what spouse. Those things are important. It pales into comparison with your eternity. Who am I going to serve? What am I asking of you today? I'm asking you to bow your knee to Jesus now instead of later. Because of this, because of what he has done for you, he has given his life for you, he has become one of us, and then he has humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, to pay for every sin that you've ever committed. The price has been paid. The gift is being offered. All you have to do is receive it by faith. By faith. Say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that everything that Rob just said, that he read out of Philippians 2, I believe that's true. I believe that God loved the world so much that in its brokenness, he came for me, and he died for me. He died for those things that are going on in my head that I know that I've blown. He died for every sin in my heart, and if I receive him just by faith, saying, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. I'm a sinner. I know who I am. I know what I've done, but I believe that you have died for me. And today, all I want is that gift. I receive that gift. That's what's available for you. You don't have to do a whole bunch of quotes. You don't have to do a whole bunch of works. It's available to you right now just by saying yes. I am not a salesman. I am not a sleazy salesman trying to get you to buy my product. I'm trying to help you have eternal life. Period. Here's what I'd like. If you would you bow your heads with me this morning? I just want to pray with you. And I am begging you, make this personal. Do not worry about the person on your left. Do not worry about the person on the right. We're talking about eternity here. We're talking about your life and what Jesus has done for you. Jesus has given his life specifically for you. So maybe today you're in here and you're like, you know what? It's time. I've tried controlling my life for too long and I've made a mess of it. Or I've done a pretty good job of it at times, but I still know that there's something missing. And today I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. If this is true, if God left heaven for me, and then he left even the comfort of this earth to die a brutal death on my behalf because of my sin, that is the ultimate love, and I want to receive him, and I want to surrender to him, and I want to submit to him, and I want all of my sin to be removed. The Bible promises that our sin will be removed as far as the east is from the west, that your scarlet rags, your filthy rags, will now be white as snow. You will be pure. Absolutely pure. And that's the offer today. That's what's available to you. I'm not going to embarrass you this morning. Listen, I am not going to embarrass you. I want this to be between you and God. But if that's you today and you're saying, you know what, that's where I am. I need Jesus. I need him to forgive me. I need him to restore me. I need somebody in control of my life that is bigger than me, more powerful than me, and knows my future better than me. And I'm tired of wrestling and I'm tired of running from him. If that's you this morning, with nobody looking around, would you just slip up your hand so I can pray with you? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Thank you. Here's what I want you to do. If this is you, what I want you to do is just pray these words with me. Pray these in your heart. You can pray these out loud, but the most important thing is that you believe them, that you trust them. And it's not just about a magical prayer. This is not a get out of jail free card. This is the beginning. This is the first chapter. This is the first step, but it's the most important one. This is the one that makes you right with God. He's made the first move towards you. Now we're responding to Him. You say this prayer and you believe it in your heart, then all your sin is washed away and now your journey as a Christian has begun. Say these words, "Dear Jesus, this morning I give you my life. I recognize that I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you. I also believe, Jesus, that you are the Son of God and that you left the beauty of heaven to dwell and to be a part of our humanity. I recognize that you lived a sinless life, that you ultimately suffered and died on my behalf. And I believe all my sin was nailed to that cross. And God, I also believe, as we're celebrating today, that on Easter Sunday, you rose from the dead. So not only would my sins be taken care of, but I could have eternal life with you. So I'm a sinner, but I believe that you have saved me. And so I received your free gift of salvation today. You are my Lord. You are my King. As best as I know how today, I surrender to you. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would guide me and direct me, that you would order every step of my life. And I thank you that I now have life, that today is a day of victory for me. The way you ran out of that grave, now today I do as well. I was dead in my trespasses and sin, but today I'm alive in you. And for that, I am grateful. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Can you give it up for all the people in here that just gave their hearts to Jesus?
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.